Turn, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the lights, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed his power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And when they bring you to the synagogues, and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Amen. So read God's word. Now really, chapter 12 should run all the way through to chapter 13, verse 9, because chapter 12, verse 1, right through to verse 9 of chapter 13 is actually a single discourse by our Lord. It's a single sermon interrupted, as we'll see as we work our way through it, interrupted a couple of times by questions, but nonetheless, a discourse given on the same occasion, in the same place, to the same people. Now that reminds us that the setting is actually back in chapter 11. Jesus is at lunch with a Pharisee, and it was during this lunch that the crowd started together. We are told an innumerable multitude. And Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a word that carries with it a tone of disgust. Jesus is saying, beware of religious hypocrisy. It is the most dangerous of all hypocrisy because it has eternal consequences. Religious hypocrites are people who pretend to know God. They are people who pretend to have spiritual truth, who pretend to know the way to conquer death and enter heaven. They are people who pretend to be good, pretend to be holy. They pretend to be righteous, pretend to speak for God, to represent God. They pretend to have some power over evil that others don't. And they pretend to have the ability to convey all of that to those who will follow them. Now, those kind of hypocrites, as I say, they're the most dangerous liars of all because they do not have what they say they have. They are not what they say they are. And they do not do what they say they do. And they cannot, you know, give what they say that they can give because they do not have what they claim to have. All false religion in the world is hypocrisy, because all false religion claims to know the truth about God, claims to know the truth about time and eternity and the way to heaven, when in actual fact they don't. And they are the most dangerous and damnable of all deceivers. Now, in our Lord's day, the reigning hypocrites par excellence were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were basically the purveyors of the dominant form of Judaism. And there were other fringe groups that we know about. You know, the Essenes were sort of countercultural social outcasts. They had a little community out in the desert. They lived by themselves, and they eventually, you know, died away. But there was also the political Zealots at the same time, people who wanted to, you know, get the Romans out of the Promised Land. And there were also the religious liberals, known as the Sadducees. But the dominant force of religious culture imposed upon the people of Israel at the time of Jesus was Phariseeism, and that had been developing over about four centuries. So when Jesus came, when Messiah came, he had to confront the reigning hypocrisy, the reigning false religion. In order to bring truth to people, the truth had to be compared to the lies, and the lies, by virtue of the truth, were exposed. The question then arises, how can I protect myself from false religion? And it's all around us today, isn't it? Just as it was all around the folks back in the first century. Every religion in the world and every form of apostate Christianity and unbiblical Christianity is false religion. It's a form of hypocrisy, and its leaders are hypocrites. Everything about the true gospel falls into the category. Everything but the true gospel falls into the category of hypocritical religion, which is tremendous power to influence people. And so the question, as I say, arises, how do we avoid it? How do we protect ourselves from it? Now, to answer that, notice how Jesus follows up his warning in verse 1 by saying there are three duties required for those who would escape hypocrisy and enter into the truth. Number one is honor God. And then he goes down to verses 8 and 9 and he says number two is honor Christ. And number three, verses 10 and 11, is honor the Holy Spirit. To put it simply, the only people who are going to heaven, the only people who know God, the only people who will have their sins forgiven, the only people who will receive eternal life, are those who have engaged the Trinity. Now, this is one of those classic Trinitarian passages of Scripture. That's why we sang a Trinitarian hymn at the start of the service, and we'll close with a Trinitarian hymn this evening. Now, you cannot come to God apart from being Trinitarian. Now, there are those people who say, well, you know, there are folks all over the world, and as long as these folks believe in whatever particular God they know about, then that's enough. And friends, it's not enough. Because Jesus says here, you must honor God, you must honor the Son, and you must honor the Spirit. Now, last time we looked at the first one, you must honor God, and I'm not going to go back over that again, except to give you the three headings under that first point. It's critical to honor or fear God for three reasons. Number one, he will uncover what is hidden, and that's verses 2 and 3. And secondly, verses 4 and 5, fear God, because he has the power to cast into hell. And thirdly, fear God because he knows everything. Verses 6 and 7. So, in the light of those three reasons, how do I truly fear God? And that question leads us to the second necessary duty, honor the Son. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus, continuing to speak to the crowd and to us, says also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. It all comes down to Christ, doesn't it? It all comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot honor God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5, verse 23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. It's that simple, isn't it? You know, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. You cannot honor God without honoring the Son. In John 8, verse 41, 42, Jesus, again, he's talking to the religious leaders and the people. They were saying to Jesus, you know, we have one Father, God. And the Jews, they thought, you know, that they truly honored God. We said, we have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, well, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God. So he's saying to them, you cannot love God and not love me. You cannot honor God and not honor me. And then he spun it around. And he said to them, you're actually of your father, the devil. God is only known through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is only honored when Christ is honored. Now note the all-inclusive character of this statement in verse 8. Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. That's an all-inclusive demand. Whoever, everyone. That is to say, there is no way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told by Jesus himself in John 14. No man comes unto the Father but by me, says Jesus. And he says, whoever confesses me before men will be confessed by my Father, before the angels, and by me as well. And so you see, friends, how this is a sober warning. It's a really sober warning to religious people. Now, the same thing is stated by our Lord in another occasion, as recorded in Matthew verse 32, again about, you know, confessing and denying. So let's look at what it means to confess Jesus before men. And what it means when Jesus says, as the Son of Man, he'll confess us before the angels of God. Now, when somebody confesses, they are owning up to what is true. So when you're confessing Jesus, you're saying what is true about Jesus' work, his person, and his words. And he says this confession has to be before men. Now, friends, doesn't this blow out of the water the argument that my faith is personal? And many times have you heard people say, you know, my faith's personal, I keep it to myself. Yeah, maybe you're like that. Maybe you think that your faith is personal to you. You know, and you're happy to come to church and to sing God's praise and to be with God's people and to confess Jesus among God's people. But out there in the world, well, it's more of a private matter. It's more of a personal matter. But we've met people like that. People that we've engaged and spoken to and talked to about these things. And they say, well, you know, my faith's personal. It's all very private. But you see what Jesus is talking about here? Jesus is saying it's those who confess me before men. Not just with their lips, but with their life. So it's living a life that is godlike. It is living a life that is commendable in God's sight. There are many people who give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the text from the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, most frightening, well, I find them to be the most frightening words in Scripture. When Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you know, these people who are saying, Lord, we do this and we do that and we do the other. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says to them, depart from me because I never knew you. You honor me with your lips and your heart is far from me. And Jesus' testimony is, I don't know you, I never knew you. So depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So we are talking about this kind of confession that is manifest publicly, not something that is private, not something that is just kept to oneself. So it's something that is manifest publicly about what is true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So both with your lips and also with your life. Now, how do you do that? How do you get to the core of this? Well, true salvation comes only to those who honor Christ. And to honor Christ is to acknowledge. Listen to this. It's to acknowledge all that's true about him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, John writes, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever says the truth that Jesus is God, deity, full deity, fully God, God abides in him and he in God. You cannot know God apart from affirming the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. One letter further on, in 2 John, verse 7 of that little epistle, John writes, many deceivers have gone out into the world, many religious deceivers he's referring to, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So you must confess that Jesus is God. And you must confess that Jesus is man. Okay, he is fully man and he is fully God. You just flick over to Romans 10 for a second, because this is really, as you know, Romans 10, it's the core of the gospel. Romans 10 talks about preaching the word of faith. Talks about calling people to faith through preaching. And what must people do? Look there at verse 9. Verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess, again it's the same word, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now just pause there for a moment. I've said the scripture teaches you must confess Jesus as God. You must confess him as man. And you must confess him as Lord. God has to do with his deity. Man has to do with his humanity, obviously. And Lord has to do with his sovereignty. His command over your life. He is Lord. What he says goes. And so there has to be confession in those areas and how it works out in the life. And so, you know, for people who know that God says, don't forsake the meeting of yourselves together. And they consistently do. They are not submitting to the lordship of Christ. If God says be at this place, at this time, on this day, and somebody else is saying, well, actually, I'm going to be somewhere else on this place, at that time, on that day. They are not confessing Jesus as Lord. They are denying his lordship. And that's why people who consistently, never show up, when you exhort them to, they are on very, I've often said this, they're on very, very thin ice. You know, sometimes I do fear that such people, unless they mend their ways and confess, as we're taught in the scriptures, you know, they go to heaven thinking, well, I'm going to, on the day of judgment, I'm going to get in here. And Jesus says, I never ever knew you. It's frightening that, isn't it? And at the end of the day, God knows the heart. But he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. And the way we examine ourselves is against the word of God. And when it talks about confessing, you see the sort of the area that it embraces. Confessing Jesus as God. Confessing Jesus as man. But confessing him also as Lord and the implications of that. And of course, all of that is basically borne out in verse 9 there of Romans 10. The fact that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued from sin, death, and hell, and judgment. And he affirms that in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, same word again, confession is made unto salvation. Now back to the 12th chapter of Luke again. Well, actually, we use that as a stepping stone. Okay, we're going to the 12th chapter of Luke just to look at what he says, and then we'll go to Matthew 25. Okay, so 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus is saying, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. That's our stepping stone into Matthew. Okay, so Matthew chapter 25 that we read earlier. The scene is a judgment scene. It's a picture that is, taken up by Matthew in his gospel. In verses 31 to 34, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, here he comes, the Son of Man. Same title that he uses there of himself in the 12th chapter of Luke. And that was the most common way that Jesus referred to himself. It's a messianic title actually taken from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate them one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And this happens before the watching angels of God. And so what Jesus is saying here is about judgment. Judgment is coming. And everyone who continues to affirm that Jesus is who he claimed to be, who acknowledges the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, will find that he will acknowledge the truth concerning that person before the angels. When it comes to that judgment, Jesus is saying, just as you denied self, and you accepted me, and you embraced me, I will affirm you in the glory to come. On the other hand, Luke 12, verse 9 says, he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. They'll wind up with the goats. And that's the way you just stay out of heaven, you know. Don't confess Christ as your Savior. Don't confess Christ as Lord. In the Greek, it means to disown or reject. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees had done. And so Jesus is saying to this multitude of people who were practically trampling on each other, and many of them were sitting on the fence, and they're trying to make up their mind about this man Jesus. And Jesus is saying to them, look, if you will acknowledge the truth about me, if you'll acknowledge the truth about my person and my work and my words, someday I will acknowledge you before the angels of God at the judgment. But if you deny me like these others have done, these scribes and these Pharisees, I will deny you before the angels of God. I will say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, friends, how straightforward it is, how clear-cut it is, how inescapable it is. Heaven will belong to those who honor God by honoring the Son. You cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. It's impossible. This is the gospel invitation that Jesus sets before these people, and it's the same invitation that he sets before people today. It's always been a call to self-denial. It's always been a call to submission. It's always been a call to sacrifice. It's always been a call to repentance, and Jesus never eased up. You must confess him. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow, as he says earlier in this gospel. Or you must deny him. He says, take your choice. He says, you can deny me, and I'll deny you. Or you can confess me, and I'll confess you. But confessing me, says Jesus, means denying yourself. And that's what the gospel offers. It's an invitation to give up your life. It's an invitation to say, I will lose my life that I may find life. You know, Jesus didn't come to fulfill your dreams. He didn't come to fulfill your ambitions. He didn't come to bump you up a few notches on the satisfaction scale. That's not why Jesus came. He came to take over. He came to take over, and in return for that, you receive the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, peace and joy, the power of the Spirit of God. You lose your life to gain it. You gain all those mercies from Romans that we were looking at this morning. Yeah, and by the way, some folks did ask for that list. I've got some in the Bible. If you were one of the ones that asked for that list this morning, see me afterwards. But true conversion is evidenced by... true conversion is not evidenced by remembrance of an offense or remembrance of a prayer or remembrance of a feeling. True conversion is evidenced by a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ with lip and life. That is to say, a verbal confirmation of one's submission to the Lordship of Christ that is supported by an obedient life. John said it as clearly as it could be said in 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and anyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God. And so you look at the pattern of their life. This is not just confessing with your mouth. It's a full life confession. If you acknowledge before the watching world that you believe all that is true about the Lord Jesus Christ, including his deity, his humanity, his saving work, his lordship, and it's evident in your life, then he'll acknowledge you before the angels of God. But if no matter what you might say, your life is actually a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he'll deny you at the judgment before the angels of God. Jesus said, you want to miss hell? You want to escape, you know, hypocritical false religion? There's only one way. You honor or you fear the true and the living God, or the God who is true and knows everything will uncover all the hypocrisy. The God who has authority and the power to send souls to hell, and the God who knows everything and nothing escapes him. The only way you can honor that God is through honoring the Son. Whoever honors the Son honors the Father, and honoring the Son means that you confess him. That is to say, you say that all that Jesus said and done about himself is absolutely true. And that takes us to the third duty, to honor the Spirit. Summing up this rich Trinitarian core of the gospel is the fact that you can't honor the Father until you honor the Son, and you can't honor the Son until you honor the Spirit. Now, if you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a second, I'm just going to leave you with two verses to think about between now and the next time that we meet around this gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, the end of the verse, says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can't know the Father until you know the Son, and you can't know the Son except through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the other text I just want to leave you with is over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. 1 John 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. How do you know the Spirit of God? Every spirit or every one that confesses, same word again, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. How do you know the Spirit? The Spirit is always at work in the people who make a true confession of Jesus Christ. You can't know Christ without the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that shows us Christ. It's the Spirit that shows us God the Father. The way to Christ is through the work of the Holy Spirit. The way to the Father is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what our Lord is saying here is like a summary of the whole Trinitarian power and purpose of redemption. And we're going to find out more about that next time we meet around Luke's gospel, this third duty of honoring the Spirit.